Sandra. Well, we're going to continue in the book of Galatians. And last week we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we discovered there in chapter 5, verse 22, that there was this one conclusion that we arrived at, and that is that it doesn't say fruits as in many, it says fruit as in one. And we understood that when it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, what it's referring to is love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, someone would say, well, but there's like eight other attributes mentioned and listed there. Yes, those are outflows. That's what naturally comes out from expressions of love. When we have God's love in our hearts, then these other characteristics are present. Okay? So what were they? They were love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's that agape that we talked about. That agape, which is God's love, which if we think about it deeper, it's referring to sacrificial love. It's referring to that love that gives without any thought of anything in return. It doesn't keep track or record of anything you've done. You love for the sake of the object that you love and its value. So never to be thought of in the same way that we think of human love, which generally tends to be more of a mutual kind of love. It's known as phileo in the Greek, and that is kind of the idea that I scratch your back, you scratch my back. The problem with that is, what if I scratch your back better than you scratch my back? What if I all of a sudden start to realize that I'm giving more than you're giving me, and then that causes tension, and really, at the end of the day, there's not an equality there of mutual love. So how do you get that? Well, you get it by loving unconditionally, not worried about what you get in return. And ultimately, the person that you love in a healthy relationship will return the love, maybe not exactly in the same way. God's love, though, is different. God's love is something that is unconditional. So we saw that. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. What else was mentioned there? If you look at with me, I'm just going to do a real quick look at this because we're talking in the back, and I thought, you know what, I want to go through each one of these characteristics that flow from expressions of love. Love is a verb, by the way. The word agape is the noun describing the word love in Greek, which is a very precise language. It comes from agapao, which is the verb. What is a verb? Action. You cannot love in the Christian context of love without acting it out. It's not poetic. It's not a lyric in a song. It's not something you say. It's something you do, and hopefully you say it too, right? Oh, you just never say you love me. I know, but I show you all the time. Ah, right? So it's both. But the most important part about agape love, God's love, is it's seen in acts, its expressions. So what is the first thing? Joy. Now, joy is something that's based on the fact that God has unchanging promises. Now, it's very important to understand it's something that you can feel, but more importantly, it's something that you have because of the relationship with the Lord in spite of your circumstances. It's not dictated by your circumstances. Oh, everything is going good, therefore I have joy. No, you have joy because of the relationship you have with Christ, the promises that you have through Christ, right? And the fact that in spite of the circumstances, even though they might be painful, you know that all things work together for good. Amen? You know that God's going to work it out. It's going to be good in the end. So that's a joy that Paul speaks to in the New Testament as unspeakable. It's not based on changing circumstances. It's not tossed here and there like the waves of the sea. Like one day you're joyful, one day you're not joyful. No, our joy is in the Lord, not in our circumstances. And He's eternal. Amen. Everybody understand that? So the other one is peace. Very simple. Before we knew Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were against Him. Romans 5 says that when we were yet His enemies because of sin, God sent His Son Christ to die for us. Amen? So peace is the fact that now there has been a reconciliation with God through His Son Jesus Christ. Therefore, He is no longer against us, and we are no longer against Him. So there's what now in the relationship? There's peace. We're one. So the againstness that existed ceases. A lot of times before there's between nations, when there's war, they try to work out diplomatically ways to avoid, obviously, conflict and the destruction of war and death, right? So they have a what? A ceasefire. We're going to stop. Well, in the context of the Christian relationship with the Lord, there's a ceasing of againstness. Think about it this way. God is no longer against you, and you're no longer against God. So therefore, what do you have? You have a peace. It's an inner peace, though. And it's based on the fact that we have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? So, that's peace. If God be for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? Amen? If the one who could not just only, as Jesus said, destroy the body, the temporary flesh we live in, but also the soul, right? Who should we fear? No one, if He's taking care of our soul, eternal life, and He's with us presently. He's with us, not against us. So therefore, we have peace. Now, that's another attribute. Patience. We're talking in the back, and we were mentioning about how difficult patience is, right, Adriana? Right? If we think about it, it's like one of those things like, Lord, give me patience, but hurry up. Right? Well, that's not how it works. What is that? It's the ability to endure. Patience can also be interpreted as, and I learned it this way, as triedness. You've been tried. You've been through trials. You've tried them. And what has happened? You've overcome and endured. You've persevered. We want things to happen now the way we want them to happen, but that's not how it works, does it? So the ability to endure, right, gives you patience or triedness. I tried on this shirt today, and it used to fit, and it still does. So I kept it on. But I've tried it on before. No mysteries. We've been here, done that. We're going to be okay. Now, the other thing about patience, I think it's also the willingness to accept difficulty and suffering, knowing again, and I'll quote back from what I said before, that all things, that is the difficulties, the problems, God is working in them. God is entering into your life, intervening. He's stepping into your circumstances with you, and they're all going to work out for good. That doesn't mean that the difficulties and the problems and the suffering is good, but they'll produce good. Amen? So that's where we get, that's where patience comes from. These are the attributes, these are the characteristics that flow from the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love. These are the petals on the rose of love, if you would. They all bring together an understanding of what love is, and the Christian understanding of it is also another word there, kindness. How many of us like kind people? Or rather, you like mean people? I don't think I know anyone that says, I just love mean people. Bring them on. No, you don't. They take away a lot of energy. We have to practice patience with them, right? Tenderness. Think about that for a minute. How much of that could we use in our world today where we're tender to people, gentle? It's about, and what this particular characteristic is reflecting to us, is how we treat other people. When you're guided and led by the Spirit, you treat them well. Why can we say that? Because wasn't the Lord kind to us? When we were objects of wrath, when we deserved condemnation, punishment, instead he sends his Son to the cross, who took the suffering, who took our sins on his own body so that we could be free from that judgment. Yeah, that's kindness. We need to understand that. It's how we treat others. Another word could be nice. Isn't that amazing that that word is used within the description for Christian behavior? Kindness. And we go on, and there's just a couple more. I wanted to mention them because the next section is going to require that we remember these things. When we look at what Paul's going to ask the church to do in an event or a circumstance that took place, he's going to ask them to remember these things in their treatment of others. See, because how we treat others reflects and demonstrates how we understand he's treated us. When we understand the vertical relationship, how Christ treats us, then we share that treatment with others. It's an outflow, like fruit is an outgrowth, the outgrowth of the Spirit. Because everybody wants to say, well, what does it mean to be spiritual? It means to be living and having present the fruit of the Spirit. Primarily love, but that love also reflects itself in goodness. Right? What's goodness? Well, good and bad. Do we know the difference between good and bad? Do we know what's moral or immoral? Do you know what is right and wrong? The Bible calls it righteousness. There is no one as good as God. God is good. Right? Goodness flows from the heart of God. He's good. Therefore, and being good means he's right, moral, correct. You know that God's never made a mistake or never done anything wrong? Ever. That's who we serve. He's a good God. Now, that's also reflected in our lives, to be good. He talks about faithfulness. No, everybody knows what it means to be loyal. Everyone desires to have relationships that are trustworthy. That's what he's saying about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the characteristics is that we're trustworthy. We're loyal, primarily to the Lord, but to each other, to our relationships. Amen? And then he uses the last word, and I just wanted to cover this briefly today. Gentleness. It's better translated meekness. It's humility. It's a humble attitude. It's the kind of attitude and gentleness, and there's no desire for us to get revenge or retribution when we've been mistreated. We're gentle in our approach, in our attitudes. Humility, gentleness, meekness also speaks to us also of that we're considerate of other people's feelings. We're respectful in that we're gentle to people. Also it means that we're teachable. We're able to be, because we're gentle, we're meek. And then last thing is self-control, which I found to be something that last week we considered. Without the restraint of the Holy Spirit, without self-control, if we just had and felt licensed to do whatever we wanted, we would live in a situation where sin would have no boundaries. And sin leads to destruction, and sin leads to death, according to the Bible. And the Holy Spirit gives us a filter. It's like a way of holding us back. Stop! That's the wrong way. And we gain control of ourselves. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we have found to be overcomers to sin through Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us when He lives in us. So a lot of people don't talk about, you know, we talk a lot about God the Father, the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. We talk a lot about Jesus, and we should. But do we understand that also in the Trinity, in the Godhead, as was referred to theologically, there's the Holy Spirit who's also God, and He lives in us. Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to know what spirituality looks like, it is these things. Because we get a little bit kind of sense of sanctimonious, kind of a holiness about us when we think about, man, I'm spiritual because I did this or that and the other thing. No, you're spiritual because in you lives the Holy Spirit, and you allow, because there's free will involved, the Holy Spirit to guide you and influence you and impact your life. And what flows out of you are these things. So we have a little bit better understanding of what the fruit of the Spirit is. They should be present in the life of the Christian. So now what we're going to do is we're going to move into chapter 6. And this first section, I think, is really important. Because what Paul's going to do is take a familiar tone with the Galatian church by starting off and calling them brothers. Here he says brothers. What he's trying to remind them of is that we're family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know, in Christian circles, we like to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, right? Because we're family. We're all the family of Christ. We've been adopted into when we accepted Christ. When we received Christ into our hearts, we are adopted. We are been given the spirit of adoption, which means we're no longer separated from the Father, but we've been brought into the family, into the kingdom. Paul will also say we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So, if anyone, brothers, and I'm just going to look at the first five verses today. But don't forget what we just said about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? This is going to come into play. What we're going to see here is how that is practice. What spirituality looks like. What it looks like to love. It looks a lot like Jesus. Let me say that much. Amen? So here we go. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, I'm glad he put any, because we like to think that some sins are worse than others, and some sins are not forgivable, we like to think, especially when we're evaluating each other. But just keep that in mind. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are what? Spiritual. Should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let us each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load or burden. So let's kind of break this up a little bit, if you don't mind. Let's look at this. Paul is giving instruction here to the church of Galatia. And I think if we were to take most of this section from verse 1 to 5, if I were to summarize it, if I were to take it and break it down a little bit into a main theme, what he's instructing us to do is to watch our own life, to keep an eye on ourselves. Okay? It's going to be important. Remember, the expression of love here is important because it proves that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, that the Holy Spirit empowers us. So, there's evidence in the Christian life of the Holy Spirit by how you behave. There's manifested in your life that you are spiritual when you do this. Okay? So it's a test. If you don't do it, you need to take a look at yourself more closely. You need to ask yourself if you understand what it means. Okay? So I think it's important. The first thing I noticed here is that there's a work of grace in our hearts when we restore people. When we make it important to reconcile, to forgive. The second thing I see here is that we're supposed to help each other with our burdens. Okay, we're supposed to come alongside of someone and support them in their hour of weakness. That's what I see. Third, I'm just giving you a big picture right now. The third thing is that we're supposed to perform, and I would have to say probably on a daily basis, an assessment of our own life. In other words, we're supposed to keep an eye on ourselves, because how could you really carry someone else's burden or care for someone else when you don't even care about yourself? How can you help bring someone to health when you're not healthy? Right? How can you love when you don't understand that God loved you? So it's important. So let me just read this again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, and this particular translation says transgression, the King James says fault. If you're overtaken in a fault, some translation says if you are caught in a sin. What's happening here? If anyone is caught in any transgression, one translation I found, and I went and looked at the Greek, it says suddenly taken in an offense. You were suddenly caught in a transgression, in a sin. And so the first thing that comes to my mind is, you were caught by someone. Oh, I gotcha. No. You're not caught by someone. You're caught and overcome by the old nature. The sinful nature in us, the flesh caught us, overtook us, and we fell, and we offended. And we sinned. You guys hear what I'm saying here? I found a Bible, the 1599. So almost the 1600s, called the Geneva Bible. Remember, back in the day, they were doing everything to translate the Greek into their language. It says that these people were overcome or caught through the malice of the flesh and the devil. It's not that you caught me. It's not that you got me. It's not that you discovered a sin in my life. No, it's that all of a sudden, somehow, some way, I was in a situation where I fell or I was overcome by the old nature, the old man as it's described in some places. And remember what Paul said in chapter 5, this very book, in verse 17, that desires of the flesh, the old nature, are against the Spirit. And that the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two are what? Opposed to each other. This is Galatians 5:17. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. There is warfare going on in our lives. Because now that we're born again, we just don't live in the flesh. We're just not walking according to the dictates of the old nature. We also now have living in us, the Holy Spirit, and there's a war going on, isn't there, you guys? To do right or not to do right. To love or to hate. To be angry or to be joyful. It's a battle, and Luther, for instance, the great reformer, he wrestled with this, and it was in the book of Galatians that set him free to understand that it is in a power in us and in this world that can help us to overcome our sin. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us freedom from sin. But we must first know Christ to set us free. And we must first acknowledge this wrestling that's going on in our souls. And this confession must be made. And there must be a willingness to turn from it. That's where we get the word repentance. So here he is. There's this trench warfare going on. And we desire to do, we desire to do what's good, but we don't know how. This is what Paul says. These two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Never forget how it was described to me one time and by one of my teachers years ago, describing how like the old nature, the sinful nature of us, it just pulls and pulls and tugs on us. Like when you walk by a park bench that's newly painted, and it says on it, wet paint. What are you supposed to not do? Touch it. But what do? We touch it. Oh, it is wet. Or maybe it dried. And then the sign's still hanging there. Someone forgot to come back and get the sign. You know. And you touch it and no, there's no paint. It is dry. No. Someone needs to take that sign down. But human nature, when we're told not to do something, will generally bend. We'll generally bend or lean that way. How do we begin to lean the right way? Well, we need another power in our lives, and that's the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there's a conflict going on. Paul says it differently in Romans 7, but he says the same thing. I find that there is a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Let me give you a brief summary of what he was wrestling with, because he says it. It was covetousness. He said, thou shalt not covet. He was wrestling with that idea of wanting something that belonged to someone else and or that he shouldn't desire so much. We don't know what it was, but that was his weakness. And so he says, I find that there's a law, the law being the Moses' law, the Ten Commandments, that when I want to do right, I know it's right. I know I shouldn't lie. I know I shouldn't hate my brother. I know I shouldn't get angry. I know I shouldn't steal, right? Just a few examples. And so he says, I want to do right, but evil or sin is nearby. There's this wrestling match, this battle going on. He goes, I delight in the law of God. I know the law is right. God's law is right. I know that. In my inner soul, I know that. But I see my members. I see my members what? Another law. What law is that? Sin. What's it doing? Waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There's this battle going on. And how does he conclude? And this is what we understood of Luther. He reached that point to where he could no longer, he would whip himself. He would hit himself. He would deprive himself trying to overcome the flesh, and it never worked. And so Paul says this, "Wretched man that I am, oh miserable man that I am." And then he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who's going to deliver us from this body of sin? And he doesn't leave it there. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God in my mind, I know what's right, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin." We're battling. And so, where's the deliverance, or how are we to escape this misery? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes the penalty of our guilt. Jesus Christ took the judgment that we rightfully deserved on the cross. And when God sees us, once we accept Christ by faith and say yes to the plan of salvation, He sees us as right in His Son Christ. We no longer have to live guilty. We no longer have to feel bad. And when we sin, we confess our sins. We get up. We dust ourselves off. And we keep moving forward. But does that mean the battle ends? No. It will go to the day He calls us into His presence. But each and every time we face our weaknesses in Christ, we become overcomers and we become victors. We come better. We grow and mature in our walk with Christ. Does it happen all at once? No. Does fruit mature all at once? No. That's why he uses the example of fruit. So, there are times where we may fail. There are times where we may fall. There are times when we mess up. Can I get an amen? Right? There are times when we blow it. If anyone is caught in any transgression, why would he say it if it weren't true? Why would we deny it when we know it's true? So if someone falls, if someone messes up, if someone sins, according to Paul, in these verses, what are we to do as fellow brothers and sisters? Because that's who he's talking to. What are we to do, church? What are we to do, Christian? Oh, man, we're going to kick them while they're down. I told you. We're going to run to someone else and start gossiping. You're not going to believe it, what they did. Brother Bob. My name is Robert, and some people call me Brother Bob. Have you heard? There's a tendency for us, I think, if we have a sense of superiority and self-righteousness, the tendency of us to lift up our nose in disapproval. And I'm never saying here at all that we approve. I'm saying, what is our response? How should we treat the one who has failed, the one who has fallen, the one who's messed up? Well, according to this, if that work of the Spirit is in your heart, it says here, you who are spiritual should what? Restore him. How? In the spirit of gentleness. Wow. Okay, so I'm going to ask for a hands. Man, this is going to be tough. Do you consider yourself, well, don't do it. I'll take it back. Are you spiritual? Bless you, Carlitos. Is this important? Because remember, later he would say and tell us that we need to consider ourselves. We need to do a self-evaluation. So, are we spiritual? I'll let that be between you and the Lord. How about that? Let's leave it like that because I don't want it to come back later on you. There's nothing wrong with truth. We shall know the truth and the truth will set us free. If we consider ourselves to be spiritual, how we respond is going to be determined by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us that the fruit of the Spirit, right, love, requires that we restore them. Really? Am I reading that right? And how should we do it? In gentleness. Not being rude, not being crude, not being arrogant, but gentle and restoring them. The spiritual ones, according to this verse, among us, right? The stronger Christian, the mature Christian, should restore that person. One version says, should humbly help that person back into the right path. Why would we do that? Because when we fail and fall before the Lord, that's what He does. Amen. He doesn't kick us to the side. That's it. I'm done with you. When the disciples asked Jesus how often we ought to forgive our brother, He said you should forgive him 70 times 7. It's 490 times, but it was a euphemism. It was like a phrase that we use in that culture that means that's an uncountable or unlimited number of times. It's not like you're going to go, okay, that's number 410. You only got so many left and I'm not going to forgive you anymore. No. We are people, when we fail Him, of second chances. And that second chance comes about all the time. I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another opportunity. I'm going to pick you up off the floor. Because He picked us up off the floor when He found us. Why would He not continue to love us even more now that we belong to Him? He found us in that condition before we knew Him, when we were yet His enemies. And against Him, yet He found us. And instead of keeping us down or sending us eternally to condemnation and judgment, He extends His hand of mercy and grace, and He reached us where we were and pulled us out of the ditch. Why would He not ask us to continue to do that as in our Christian maturity and walk with Him? If you know that He's pulled you out, if you know that He's reached you and found you when you were lost, you have a heart that's at a disposition to be so grateful and appreciative that when your own brother or your family member or your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter or your friends or your neighbors or your church friends or neighbors and family, when they fall, when they fail, you too will restore them, because that's exactly what Christ has done for you. Beautiful gospel that we share here. Because it's the truth. It's there. It's written. How should we do it? In a spirit of gentleness. And if we're going to draw more people to this church and from this community, we better have the love of Christ, because nothing else will bring them. Amen? Yeah, we're to do it in a spirit of meekness. So, generally, I like to add things here that I think would contribute to a better understanding. Paul is saying, hey, if you're spiritual, when someone fails or falls or sins, don't rejoice over their failure. Rather, restore them. Right? See, there's an incident that kind of explains this example in Genesis. And I think it would give us a right perspective if you know a little bit about Genesis. It's found in Genesis 9, verses 21 through 23. After the flood, when they came out of the ark and they went to replenish the earth, Noah got drunk. You guys know that? Yeah. I think I understand why. The atmospheric pressure was different after the flood than before. So the grape juice fermented faster. It's my opinion, but I've read other stuff too. I don't think Noah, because he was a man that was chosen by God. He was called a righteous man, the only one on the earth. And he just had a little bit too much, not knowing the effects. But that's just my opinion. I don't think Noah went out and got drunk on purpose, per se. But let's just say he did anyway. Shame on him, right? That's what we're going to say. But now that you have that little insight, and you will never find it unless you're reading some of these old commentaries. I saw it by someone else. He was laying in his tent naked. Drunk naked. And Ham, one of his sons, couldn't wait to share this news with his brothers. He walks in on his dad and he goes, and he turns around and he runs to go tell Shem and Japheth. Go look it up. I'm telling you, the Bible has better stories than whatever novella you've ever watched. I'm telling you right now. Better than any novella. Because it's the truth. God never hides the truth about his people. So what happens? These two brothers, Shem and Japheth, they walk backwards into the father's tent with a blanket. You say, why do they walk in backwards? So they would not see their father's shame. And they stretch this blanket between them to cover his nakedness. Or better yet, to cover his sin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers a multitude of sin. Love doesn't talk about sin. Love doesn't draw attention to sin. Love doesn't call a prayer meeting to discuss sin. Love walks in backwards with a covering, with a blanket to cover it, sin. Love restores. Why is this important? Because the anyone could eventually be you. See, judge not lest ye be judged. And with the same measure that you judge, you shall be judged. That is if you have a legalistic mindset. What happens? Restore him in a spirit of meekness or gentleness. And by the way, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. What's he saying? The reason for this. He's saying, hey, tomorrow it may be you that fails and falls. Right? Be careful not to fall into the same temptation that you yourself are judging at the moment. Right? So the grace of God is evident in our hearts when we restore. And we're not spending all of our day analyzing and judging and criticizing the faults and shortcomings of others. By the way, a good measure or barometer as to where you stand spiritually is how much of that you do. You know what, people? I have a hard time just taking care of myself for me to go around and be judging you. Is that true for any of us? Got a hard time. But pastor, you're the pastor. Yeah, exactly. It's all of us. The carnal man, the sinful man, the man whose heart has not been regenerated, wants to reveal sin, wants to talk about sin. The spiritual man wants to cover it and restore the one who fell. Reconciliation is our job. Paul says that as Christians, we have the message, or we have, he put it this way, we're ambassadors of reconciliation for the kingdom of God. we go out into the community with a message telling people that God wants to restore them, that God wants to reconcile with them, that he's not angry with them because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. His anger fell on Christ, and we are now able to come to him. We have access through faith in what Jesus did at the cross, how he took it upon himself to take the punishment we deserved. So the carnal man loves to see someone fall, and then they feel better about themselves. They only feel good when others fail. And they get puffed up and prideful and arrogant, right? They have, because they have no sense of security in the relationship with Christ. But the spiritual man knows how close he is to being maybe the next one to mess up. So careful. Bear one another's burdens. I just finished verse 1. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Carry each other's weight. Come along someone and say, hey, bro. Hey, sis. Can I help you with that? It looks like it's a little heavy for you. Hey, Jesus, that cross you're carrying after they beat you to a pulp, it looks like it's a little heavy, and here comes Simeon alongside, and he picks up the cross and helps Jesus carry it. This is what we're called to do. This is the law of Christ. What's that? What is the law of Christ? Love. If you love, you have fulfilled the whole Old Testament. If anyone thinks, verse 3, anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, you know, I'm a little too important to carry other people's burdens. Don't you know who I am? Don't you hate people like that? Some may say that. You know, it's been wisely said. I'm going to give you an example of how important you are. I'm not the one saying it, so don't get mad at me. If anyone thinks he is something important, in today's modern vernacular, we would say, if anyone thinks he's all that, right? What does it say here? When he is nothing, Paul writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit being God. What do you mean we are nothing? Well, let me finish. If you don't think, or if you think you're too important to help people, there is this way to determine it, how important you are. You guys want to know what that is? Stick your finger in a bucket of water. Pull it out and see how long it takes to fill the hole where you used to be. Not long. See, we're not irreplaceable. We don't need to be puffed up and think we're all that, because we're not. Do the test. Paul isn't saying here that we're deceived if we are nothing. He doesn't say we deceive ourselves if we are nothing. He's saying that we deceive ourselves because we are nothing. See, remember, everything must be filtered through the love of Christ. What we are is loved by Christ, and the context of that is if he saw value in us, then we're important in the sense that we should be like Christ. And that means helping others. We're never too good to not help others, because we were helped by one who's greater than all of us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords left his throne in heaven. He reduced himself to a man so that he could walk this earth and extend a helping hand to those of us that had fallen. The least we could do, even though we're not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is demonstrate and express through the love of Christ that we've received and do the same. We want to see our church get stronger. We want to see our lives be blessed. Go out and help someone. You will, and we will draw more people to Christ if we genuinely are spiritual. Spirituality has to do with restoration. Let's restore. Now, we'll leave it at that, right? And I'll say this, verse 4 kind of closes it, but let each one test his own work. It's okay to do a self-evaluation. It's okay to look at yourself and say, am I doing the things that seem to demonstrate that I'm spiritual according to what Paul given us here? Says, then for this reason to boast, he will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, meaning that you'll need to worry what others think about you. If you do the right thing, you know you've done the right thing, right? And then for each will have to bear his own load. Again, how can I help someone up if I'm not up? That's all he's saying. So let's look to Jesus, thank him for what he's done for us, and pray and ask God to give us an opportunity to go along someone else and help them if they need it. That's a Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for practical instruction. Thank you for showing us something that we can understand and practice and exercise in our lives. Not some super woo-woo spiritual who knows what thing that nobody understands. Some mystery that, you know, we'll never figure out. But something we can see in what you did for us. You took this broken down, rusty, good for nothing life that was sinful, and you restored it. You sent your Spirit into our lives. And he spoke us back to life. And we were transformed into born again creatures. We were brought back into a relationship with you. You have reconciled us back to you through your Son Christ. And we're thankful for that. Help us to be also restorers. Help us to carry the burdens of others. Same as you carried ours. And let your love be seen, not in words, although those aren't bad either, but primarily and foremost in action. And then the words will be true. We ask this, we pray this for Crosspoint, we pray this for our families, we pray this for our communities, our city, our state, our nation. We pray this, Lord, that we might be a light that demonstrates what it means to be a follower of Christ. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.